Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome to Perspectives on the Bible. I am your host, Pastor Fred. Today is Sunday, the 11th of July, and we are going to deal with the topic of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church of Jesus Christ. What we're going to be dealing with in this issue is the problem that confronts the Christian Church. Why are we being weak in the face of unrelenting, rapine, rampaging attacks which ravage the church in our day? I'm just going to pause here for a minute just in order to give you some time to collect your thoughts as we begin the program on the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Let's listen to Faith, Hope, and Hope, Faith, and Courage by Brothers of Faith, a public access piece, which I think you have heard before, and I'm sure you will enjoy. Let us listen to the music.
Hope, faith, and courage. Faith, be faithful, trust the Lord. Give all your love to His Spirit. Do all the things His Father will. What's going to do in the final day?
Hello, I'm Pastor Fred, and we're back on Perspectives on the Bible. Some Sunday, the 11th of July, and we're talking about the church. I'm going to be talking in the scriptures. We're going to look at the Holy Scriptures. We're going to be looking at chapter 13 and 14 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 13 and 14 of the Gospel of John. Now, we're going to be looking at the whole passage here, the Last Supper of Jesus, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and I'm going to read that passage to you, and then we're going to go on from that. As we go through the scriptures, I may make some commentaries. This is a In the Spirit broadcast. This is a broadcast that I am doing in the Spirit. I'm asking the Lord Jesus himself to be with me, to speak with me, to talk with me, and to talk through me to you, the listener. If you're listening to this program, whoever you are, whatever time of day it is, and whatever time of year it is, maybe a year from now, you are listening to this program, I believe, and I hope you will be touched by the Holy Spirit, because God uses each one of us who believe in Him on a daily basis to do His work. God is not without His witnesses. God is not without those who testify to Him. God is not without those, even though they may be quiet right now, who will stand up at the right time, at the right moment, in the right circumstance, to give testimony to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to go on a little excursus on that. I am an older man. I'm 63 years old, but I'm sharing this with you because I want you to hear this. When I was growing up, there was such a thing as international communism. There was the Soviet Union. There was the Cold War. And it was the belief, when I was a child, we used to go into the hallways and hide in the hallway. We used to duck underneath our desks for fear of an atomic attack. We were terrified of the enemy, of the enemy called communism. And of those of you of my group and those of you who read about that group know, it was a pervasive fear. Whole entire peoples, hundreds of millions of people worldwide were ruled by the fear of capitalism versus communism, West versus East, nuclear power versus nuclear power. And whole entire generations, legitimately, this is not false, this is not baloney, this is not BS, this is the reality, were literally ruled in their daily life by the belief, and it was a true belief, it wasn't a false belief, it was a true belief, that one side or the other, in a moment's notice, could annihilate the other with an enormous atomic devastation and holocaust of nuclear proportions. Now, that has passed on. And how has that passed on? When I was growing up, if you would have told me that communism would go down, if you would have told me growing up that the Berlin Wall would have been torn down, if you would have told me that the Cold War would end, I would have said, don't be ridiculous, you're a fool. You're a fool. Not in my lifetime. Yet, dear friend, I and can testify to you, and you know from looking around you, just open your eyes and see, that that is exactly what happened. Communism went down. The Berlin Wall was torn down. In one day, there was an East German team in the Olympics and a West German team in the Olympics. The next day, there was only one team, the German team. Amazing. One day, there was the Soviet Union. The next day, there wasn't. One day, the Soviet Union included Poland, Czechoslovakia, Romania, Bulgaria, and so on, and now it didn't. One day, there was the Cold War. The next day, there wasn't. An amazing event happened. Now, how did that event happen? I believe that God engineered the defeat of secularist, fascist communism. A communism that was secular. In other words, it didn't believe in any religion. A communism that was fascist. It was destructive of individual liberty. A communism that was socialist, in other words, everything belonged to the state, nothing belonged to the individual. A communism that sought to completely destroy the Christian church, that God, in his wisdom, saw to it that certain people were born. Mikhail Gorbachev. Even General Jaruzelski, if you want to go that far. Lech Walesa. And having Jaruzelski in the mix doesn't bother me because I think it's really true that Jaruzelski is part of the mix. Ronald Reagan and Carol Wojtyla. These personages, born in time and space as babies, who would have ever thought? Who would have ever thought that the evolving world would have seen these personages, insignificant babies crying and pooping in their pants and wetting their diapers, that these personages would have evolved into world leaders? Mikhail Gorbachev in the Soviet Union, Ronald Reagan, the actor, the Screen Guild union organizer, becoming president of the United States of America, praise God. John Paul II becoming the first pope of the Polish nationality in the Roman Catholic Church, General Jaruzelski rising up to meet the challenge of Brezhnev and so on and so forth. Who would have ever thought? Yet in our lifetime, what seemed impossible became possible. A barrier which seemed impregnable was breached. A system which seemed invincible was destroyed and shattered into minuscule pieces. And freedom, which seemed like it would never come back, returned in a great blossoming and springtime flourishing that unthinkable in 1956 or 1953 or 1962 or 1968. Impossible. But it happened. Right now, the Christian church is in a Cold War situation. The Christian church is under enormous attack. The Christian church is fragmented into weakness. And the Christian church is being relentlessly assaulted by its enemies. For what purpose? The Christian church, like the world was in 1950 and 1960 and 1970 and 1980 even, the Christian church today is suffering from a coordinated spiritual assault which seeks to destroy Christianity, which seeks to erase Christianity from the face of the earth, which seeks to eradicate Christianity from the pages of history. And this assault is being carried out by Christians. Get ready for that. We're not even talking about communists or fascists or Nazis. We're talking about so-called Christians, nominal by name only Christians, people who say they're Christians. But really, these personages, whether they're in government, whether they're in academia, whether they're in the university or the school system or the political system, whether they're in the commercial system and the economic system, whether they're whatever part, whether they're in the church, inside the church, these personages are carrying out a unbelievably relentless rapine rampage against Jesus and against Jesus' church for the purpose of eradicating forever the presence of the Christian church on the earth. Why is it? Because the forces of evil, which were the spawn, well, let's go in beyond that. The forces of evil, which were the seed of fascism, which were the seed of Nazism, which were the seed of communism, the forces of anarchy, these are spiritual forces. And how do we know what they are? They are spiritual forces as defined by identifiable creeds or belief systems. Secularism is a belief system. It's a belief system that says there is no need for religion because there is no God. And the only real thing, the only real thing in life is the tangible, the touchable, the non-religious. Fascism, socialism, and communism, which are political systems, are also belief systems that have as their foundation a philosophical and even theological foundation that state, in essence, that religion is the enemy of the people, that there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no Jesus, there is no reason for hope after life, that this world is all that there is, and that people are best served when they are paying 100% attention to the now and forgetting about the future. So communism, fascism, Nazism, various forms. Nazism, fascism, communism are the, essentially they're the same thing. Communism, fascism, and Nazism are essentially the same thing. Variations on a theme, but the same nonetheless. Now these forces have been around a long time, and they have been in the academy, which when I say the academy, I mean the university or the college. When I say the academy, I mean the educational system. They have been around in philosophy. That's what I mean by that is those wealthy, aristocratic, elitist groupings that have the ability to while away their time by all kinds of salon type of thinking patterns. You know, they have so many millions of dollars and they're so well ensconced in the power system that they don't have to eke out a living. So they can take their time in wondering what other people should do with their lives and then planning and plotting and proceeding with procedures that program the lives of other people. These are the elitist groups of today. Mostly, I would say, in my opinion, liberal thinkers. Now, these groups, the initial group was the seed of communism, fascism, Nazism, and then after fascism and Nazism and communism were defeated, the final defeat being with the breaking down of the wall and the destruction of the Soviet Union under Mikhail Gorbachev, Jaruzelski in Poland, and others in Bulgaria, Romania, and Albania, and then, of course, Ronald Reagan, and then John Paul II, and Lech Walesa, in Poland. Destruction, you know, when something falls down, when rocks fall down, when hills fall down, when walls fall down, a lot of dust, you know, and the dust blows in the air. Well, the spawn of this destruction is the modern liberalism that we are facing today. And this modern liberalism has a few things that it wants to do. Now, first I'm going to give you its premise. The modern liberalism believes that there is no reason for, nor use for, religion, Christianity in particular. And modern liberalism believes that there is no God. That, you know, Peggy Lee, when I'm 63, so I'm going to sing a little song. You know, it says, is that all there is? Is that all there is? Is that all there is, my friend? Then let's go dancing. Let's bring on the booze and have a ball, because that's all there is. Well, that's a terrible song, and I apologize for my voice. But what I'm saying to you is that song done by Peggy Lee many, 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 many years ago, God bless her, she's long ago dead, is that all there is basically the premise of modern liberalism, is that this world and the pleasures of this world and the sensations, physical sensations, sexual sensations, appetite sensations, experiential sensations, political sensations, and the like, these are all there is. And that you and I, as human persons, have a very, very finite existence. And that modern liberalism, buying into materialism and secularism, and modern liberalism aligning itself fundamentally with communism, fascism, and the like, basically wants to portray an image to the world and to the people of the world that what every person should believe according to the liberal agenda, which is they have the means, folks, they have the means, they have the money, they have the wherewithal, they have the power to use their time to convince you and me to believe and to affect our political and economic systems in such a way as to bring about the effect of their philosophy. Now, what is their philosophy? Their philosophy is this is all there is, this life only. And forget about the afterlife, forget about God, forget about heaven, forget about anything beyond this time and space. Now, I know this is seemingly jobble, but hang in there with me. If this all is all there is, then the singer Peggy Lee is right. That's all there is. And if that's all there is, if that's all there is, if that's all there is, my friend, then let's go dancing. Let's bring out the booze and have a ball, because that's all there is. You see the point? That you live in this life only. That you, your personality means nothing. Your experiences mean nothing. Your creativity, your character mean nothing. That you are, my friend, according to modern liberalism, merely the accidental product of biological Darwinism. You are just a blob. You are just a set of DNA, RNA molecules. And that your personality, your character, your experience, your relationships, your loves, your hates are meaningless. According to modern liberalism / materialism / communism / fascism / whatever, that you mean nothing. Nothing. So, since you mean nothing, as long as you have breath, according to them, then what you should be doing is you should be raping and rampaging throughout your days in order to seize and to grab and to take and to get every form of pleasure and sensation and experience that you can. Because when you breathe your last breath, according to them, it all goes out of existence and has meant nothing anyway. In other words, modern liberalism's philosophical, theological construct is to say that the individual human person, that means you, my listener, that you are meaningless, that you are nothing, that you are just a burp, just like I just burped, excuse the expression, but you are nothing, you are a burp in time and space. So, essentially, they want to say that the human being is no different than the plant or the turd or the crap in the street or the cow that turns into hamburger. It's just that you're higher on the food chain and you control the food chain. You see what I'm saying? So, why? No, let's just stop there. However, there is another system of thinking. There is another system of philosophy. There is another system of theology. There is another system of approach to life, which is called the Christian faith. And this Christian faith says exactly the opposite to secularism, fascism, communism, socialism, materialism, secularism. And Christianity stands apart from these systems. And it says a very, very unique thing. It says you, the individual human person, are created by God, that you have a unique existence, that your unique existence is created by God for the purpose of eternity, not for the grave. You are not created for the grave. You are not created to turn into dust, even though you will. But you are created for the purpose of becoming an eternal being. Your purpose, according to Christianity, is to live forever. Now, you and I know, I'm 63, so my teeth fall out, my hair falls out, my skin gets wrinkled, etc., etc. I know what aging is all about. And as a pastor of a church, I bury a lot of people. I just buried some people this week. My own cousin died this week, and so on. I know about death. I've sat by the graveside of people who have, the bedside of people who have died in my presence. I was a chaplain in the United States Army. I have been with soldiers as they died in the hospitals, having been on the killing roads of Iraq and Afghanistan. I know what it means to be around those who die. I have not died myself, so I will not be so bold as to say that I know what it is to die, but I have been extremely close at the moment of death and leading up to death. My own sister, within moments of her death, I was with her. And then when she died, I was there. I could still embrace my own sister and feel the heat and warmth of her body, although there was lifelessness and she had no way of responding because her soul was not retrievable. I could not recall her from the grave. So, but the Christian faith says you, the individual human person, are not meant to go into extinction. You are meant to live forever, to have an eternal existence with God, in eternity. And that all that you are, and all that you have experienced, your loves and your hates, that all of your feelings, emotions, everything that makes you, you, is meant to live outside of the body, beyond death, in a place which we call heaven or life after death. Now, this existence, the Christian faith teaches, is not optional. It's actual. It's not possible. It's real. It's not a wish and a hope and a dream. It is an actuality. And so because of that, Christianity teaches that what you do in your life and with your life and during the days of your life, Christianity teaches that those things that you do in time and space are eternally important, and that your actions are recordable, as it were, and reviewable. It's as though there is some kind of an eternal camera and with an audio quality and a video quality, that this audio-video camera is recording all of your individual personal life, and that everything that you do and say, every action you take, everything, is that you are responsible for and accountable for these things. And therefore, your life and what you do with your life has meaning. So let's take an example. If you decide to inhale cigarette smoke into your lungs and destroy your lungs, destroy your body, and debilitate yourself so that you eventually die of emphysema, those things are held to your account. If you die from that smoke in emphysema attack and you appear before the divine judge of heaven, this divine judge of heaven, according to the Christian faith, is going to say, why did you take that beautiful, excellent, magnificent body which I gave to you and destroy it with the tar and the smoke of cigarettes? Now, folks on the radio, just in case you want to hear, I did that for 25, 30 years. I've stopped now for 30 years, thank God. I had the ability to understand what I was doing to myself and to others around me. If you are smoking, please stop. You are destroying yourself and you're destroying others, and you will be held accountable for that, responsible for the effects of what you have done to yourself around others. That's the key thing here. You see, responsibility, accountability. Sounds frightening, but it's also very exciting as well. So, Christianity teaches that, you know, this is not all that there is, that we, you and I, have an eternal existence, and that eternal existence has a meaning and a purpose, and that meaning and purpose will be predicated upon what we do, say, and think during this life. Secularism, a modern determinism, Skinnerism, communism, fascism, liberalism, all of the isms are on the rage against Christianity, because the only thing that stands in the way of their victory, and it's a victory which is defined as being when they win, they will have destroyed all the hope of the human person. They will have destroyed all of the happiness of the human person. They will have destroyed all of the beauty of the human person and replace it with a this life only system. And when they win that battle, and they may win it, they will win that battle not because their philosophy is better or their theology is better. They will win it because Christians have betrayed Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean by that this. I am the pastor of a church. I have stood in front of that church for 35 plus years. And I have had dozens and hundreds and thousands of people stand at the altar of that church and say to me, Pastor, in the presence of this assembly brought together to witness my words, Pastor, I promise to be loyal to Jesus. They lied. Pastor, I promise that as a testimony to my loyalty to Jesus, I will read the Bible. They lied. Pastor, as testimony to my loyalty to Jesus, I will attend faithfully the services of God's church on Sundays for the hearing of God's word and the reception of God's sacrament. They lied. They have said to me, I pledge my honor. I pledge myself. I pledge my everything that I am, that this is a true and real promise. In the presence of these hundreds of witnesses, I give my firm word and commitment. They lied. Because they never came back, they never read the Bible, they never took the sacraments, and they have never been part of the Christian church. Now, what happened? Well, they fell into a trap. Because outside of that ceremony, a confirmation ceremony or a testimony ceremony or whatever you want to call it, was a world that said to them, hey, folks, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't have to go to church to pray. You don't have to go to church to receive communion. You don't have to believe what the church believes. The church is merely an institution. The church is only a constructed organization. Folks, the university, the school system, the culture has said to these people who made that pledge, you do not have to live up to that pledge, because that pledge was a pledge forced out of you by an organization. And so I meet many, many people, and I say to them, are you Christians? And they say to me, yes, we are. And I say, well, do you read the Bible? And they say, no. And I meet many people, are you Christians? Do you go to church? Well, no. I said, what do you do to give testimony to Christ? Well, you know, I pick up my dog's poop. I bring in my garbage pails. I cut my lawn. And I don't steal from other people and the like. Well, I say to them, but what do you do to give testimony to Jesus? And they say, well, I don't understand what you mean. And at this point, I'm going to read you the scriptures. John chapter 13, reading there at the 21st verse. John chapter 13, reading there at the 21st verse. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who will betray me is among you. The disciples began looking at each other and at a loss for knowing which one of them he was speaking. There was, reclining on Jesus' breast, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter gestured to this one and said to him, tell us who it is of whom the Master is speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to Jesus, Lord, who is it? Jesus said, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. And then he dipped the morsel and gave it to Judas, the son of Iscariot. Now, the reason why I read that to you passage is because the church is being defeated today, not by outside forces, not by people who are storming the gates of the church, but by the betrayal of the individuals within the church. These individuals within the church have convinced themselves that they can be Christians without going to church, without reading the Bible, without praying, and without receiving the Holy Communion. They have convinced themselves that their individual personal prerogatives trump anything that the Christian church has to say. And because they believe this system of belief, these persons, so-called and nominal Christians, have launched an unbelievable D-Day type all-out attack against the Christian church in order to defeat the institution of the church, and thereby they believe vindicate and prove that they were right and the church of Jesus Christ was wrong. You know, folks, I've been talking a long time. I have a little bit of a throat here. I have to have a little bit of water. I'm going to take about a minute or so. But let's just take a second to listen to Hope, Faith, and Courage a little bit in the middle of this program, just for a few seconds. I'll be right back. Pastor Fred, I'm back, and thank you for hanging in there with me on this very difficult topic, but I'm dealing with the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, and I thank you for listening to our program today. Now, I'm going to continue on with this reading of the passage from St. John's Gospel, the 13th chapter. We're going to just jump down. We were just reading the verses 21 and following. Now we're going to verse 36 of John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" He said, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." This is a reference to Jesus going outside of time and space. Jesus saying, "I come from a reality that you do not know about. I come from outside of time and space. And your university professors, your high school teachers, your grade school teachers will tell you that the only thing that reality is the now. This earth, these trees, these rocks, this ocean, this is all there is. And there is nothing other than that. And the most important thing is save the rainforest." I agree, it's important, but not the only importance. It's a tremendously important issue, say the rainforest, tremendously, but not the only issue. Save the oceans, I agree. Save the oceans, because the oceans are extremely important, and we must save the oceans, but not the only issue. Save the Arctic and the Antarctic and the Subarctic and Antarctica. Yes, I agree wholeheartedly. Let's do it. We can do it. But that's not the only thing. We've already done three things. So, you know, each one of those three things, each one of them is gigantic, much less probably undoable by human, but do the best we can. But now I'm going to add another. Save the souls of people for eternity. See, this is, Jesus says, Simon Peter says, "Well, I want to follow you, Jesus, where you are going." Jesus says, "I am going outside of the ocean. I'm going outside of the mountains. I'm going outside of this world. I'm going outside of the earth. I'm going outside of time and outside of space. I'm going into the other, the place called the other, and that you cannot come there until you're dead." And you see, Peter, the problem is that when you are alive, you are setting up the criteria for where you will be when you're dead. So, what Jesus is saying is, Peter, you would like to be like me. I am Jesus. I can go outside of the world, outside of the oceans, outside of the mountains, outside of the rainforest, outside of time, outside of space, outside of everything. I can be where you cannot be, and I can live and exist in that realm. But you, Peter, cannot. Now, you will be able to do that, Peter, in time, namely the time when you die. And when you die, your soul, your spirit, that which was breathed into you when you were created by God in the womb, that entity will go outside of mountains, outside of the ocean, outside of the rainforest, outside of time, outside of space, in order to live in that reality called the other. Now, this other, of which you, Peter, will eventually have the opportunity to live in, is a place where I, Jesus, am absolutely supreme. It is a place where I, Jesus, am absolutely the standard. It is the place where I, Jesus, am absolutely the ruler, namely ruler like inches and feet, and also ruler in terms of reigning or being the political power. You then will stand in front of me as I will be the judge and you will be the judged. And so, Peter, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me then. And when you do follow me, the criteria by which you will be allowed to live and the place in which you will be allowed to live and the standard by which you will be allowed to live will be judged not by how much money, forget that, that's left behind when you're dead, or how much your body was beautiful with beautiful muscles, forget that, that goes into the ground, or how much your hair looked fantastic from the mousse you wore, forget that, that just rots in the ground. When you die, Peter, what will be the judgment on your soul, and your soul will be judged by what you did for Christ or against Christ in this life, in this time and space. So, if you, Peter, have said you were a Christian when you were not a Christian, that will be held to your account against you. If you, Peter, have said you were a Christian but never went to church, never read the Bible, never practiced your religion, never prayed, never gave any dime, nickel or penny for the faith, never helped anyone in my name, read Matthew chapter 25, read Matthew chapter 25. If none of those things happen, when you die, Peter, you will go to where I am outside of mountains and space and oceans and time, and you will be judged according to what you did in the body. In the body. Now, why I even bother with these programs, my good listeners, is because I care, whoever you are, about you. Now you say, how can I care about you? Because you don't even know my name, Pastor Fred. You don't even know where I live, Pastor Fred. You don't even know who I don't. I don't know anything about you. But I do know one thing. I know that you have a soul. And this soul is in your body. It's that force which allows you to think. It's that force which allows you to think and create. It's that thought, that soul, which allows you to speak. Think of speech. Speech, my dear listener, is so complicated. It's one of the most complicated activities of any human person. And you can speak, you can write, you can communicate, you can remember, you can create not only that which has already been created, but you can create the new. So, my dear friends, you create the new by combining the old. I understand that, but you still create the new. You will be a judge. And so when Peter says, I want to do it now, Lord, he says, well, you can't come with me now, Peter, but there will come a time when you will. Okay, let's go back to the Bible. Jesus said, Peter said to him, Lord, why can't, verse 37 of chapter 13 of John's Gospel, John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 17. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. How many people have said that to me? And they lie. Now, do they know they're lying? No. Do they believe that they're lying? No. Do they, in their wildest imaginations, even consider that they're lying? No. Are they lying? Yes. Because they do not come to church, they do not read the Bible, they do not pray, they do not give witness and testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, all of their Christianity is a sham, a falseness. Now, I don't judge them. I don't. I might be sounding angry to you, dear listener, but I'm not angry. I am exasperated. I am frustrated. I am upset because I am afraid that many wonderful people, beautiful people, people who I cherish will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ will say to them, what did you do, Johnny, Billy, Mary, whatever your name is, what did you do for me, Jesus? And the people will say, well, Lord, we thought all we had to do was give intellectual assent. Or they will say, Lord, all we thought about was that all we had to do was say the words. Or they might say, Lord, all we had to do was believe that you were. We didn't have to do anything about it. We had to believe it. Well, Jesus will say, no, you had to do something. You had to do something. And believing that I was Jesus is nothing more than obvious. Believing that I was the Son of God is nothing more than obvious. Believing that I was the Savior of the world was nothing more than obvious. What did you do with your Christianity? Did you do anything? And the person will say, well, I picked up my dog poop. I took in my garbage pails. I mowed my lawn. I went to the PTA meetings. I coached a little league group. I was a scoutmaster. I was a den mother. And Jesus will say, well, what did you do for me? Me? What did you do for me, Jesus? And the people will say, well, we didn't know we had to do anything. And Jesus will say, get out. You see? It sounds harsh, and it is. It sounds harsh, and it is. It's like the child who said to me years ago, I'm going to wash the dishes. And they never did. And the dishes piled higher, and I said, well, what are you going to do for me? And they said, I'm going to wash the dishes, and they never did. And on until the dishes were on the sink, on the counter, on the other counter, falling onto the floor, lined up on the ground, and so on. And every day I went in the hope that perhaps this child would have done what they said they were going to do, but they never did. It's like the husband who comes home to his wife and he says, darling, it can be the wife. It doesn't have to be the husband. I just happen to be picking on the husband. But let's use either one or, either one or. And they say, darling, I love you, but I'm not coming home ever again. Darling, I love you, but I'm never going to sleep in the same bed with you and have sex with you ever again. Darling, I love you, but I'm never going to give you any of my money ever again. Darling, I love you, but I'm never going to care about whether you live or die, breathe or not. But I want you to know one thing, darling. I love you. Now, do you think it would be fair of the spouse in that instance to say to the person who made those statements, go to hell. Go to hell. Well, I think you would agree to me that in that context, going to hell would be a gentle statement on the part of the spouse who heard all of those statements of, I love you, but, I love you, but, I love you, but. My dear friends, Jesus, in the 13th chapter and the 14th chapter of John, says to us, you cannot say, I love you, but. Either you love me or you don't. Either you're for me or you're against me. Either you're one of mine or you're not one of mine. When Jesus dips his hand into the dish and gives the morsel to Judas Iscariot in the 26th verse of chapter 13 of John's Gospel, it says, and the devil, Satan, was in him. And Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. And Judas went out and betrayed Jesus. Later on, we're going to hear the words of Jesus. When Judas enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus having spent his night in prayer, Judas leading an armed guard of with clubs and swords and knives and torches to arrest Jesus and to bind him, Jesus says to Judas, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? You see, the Church of Jesus Christ today, my dear friends, is being betrayed by Christians, so-called Christians. It's being betrayed by those wolves in sheep's clothing. It's being destroyed not by the assault from outside, but it's being destroyed by the corruption on the inside. And it is the many persons in American society, in European society, especially in Western European society and in American society, who claim, yes, I am a Christian, but I do nothing about it. Such people are phonies, and they are lying to themselves. And the worst lie, and the most difficult lie to overcome, is the lie to self. Just try telling a drug addict that they're a drug addict and they don't need the drugs. Just try telling an alcoholic or a smoker that they are a smoking addict or an alcoholic addict and they don't need the drugs. Just try it, my dear friends. You will find out how difficult it is to overcome self-deception. Self-deception. I'm going to take a pause here just for a little breath for myself as well as you. And we're going to have a little song in the mid-program portion. It's a little bit different song. It's called With All I Am. It's called With All I Am. It's on the public media and With All I Am. Let's listen to it.
With all I am for you, Lord.
Thank you. And the name of that song was With All I Am, With All I Am. We're going to turn back to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. And during that beautiful, beautiful song, With All I Am, I was reminded that we cannot leave this program without a message of hope. I realize that perhaps any listeners or even parts of this program may have thought that the world is a bleak and terrible situation. And that's not true. God is with his church, and God will save his church. And I am not being a sweetie and a kindy person, huggy-feely kind of person to say that, because Jesus tells us that in the 14th chapter. He tells us about Judas. He tells us about the world to come. He tells us about the judgment in chapter 13. And then he says in chapter 14, verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1 of St. John's Gospel, "Let not your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. However, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, this particular piece, which ends at chapter 14, verses 1, 2, 3, states the fact. Jesus has told his disciples of the reality of this world. He has announced in this verse and many other verses the existence of the other world, the other place, the place beyond time and space, beyond mountains and oceans and Amazon rainforests, a place that our souls belong to, and a place where we are meant to live, although we may not live there in heaven. We may instead live in hell based upon our actions, which is in chapter 13. But in chapter 14, he says, "Do not be afraid, my faithful ones. Do not be afraid, my Christian ones. Do not be afraid, those who have done and carried out their lives according to their faith. Because there is another place, a place called the Father's house. And in my Father's house are many rooms. And I go," verse 2, "to prepare a place for you." And he says to them, if I, Jesus, not Pontius Pilate, not Judas, not Peter, not anybody, but I, Jesus, if I say to you that I go and prepare a place for you, then you can be absolutely sure that if you are mine in this life, then you shall have a place prepared for you. Now, why do I put the emphasis where I do? Because many, many Christian or so-called Christian or nominal Christians have claimed that this is evidence that Jesus means that everybody, anybody is going to go to heaven. And that, you know, God is love and God is sweetness and God is goodness and God is kindness and God will not hold anything against us. Well, my good friends, God is also just. What is the value of love if love is undiscerning? What is the value of love if love has no judgment? What is the value of saying, "I love everybody"? Well, then, if person A washes my dishes, washes my house, washes my clothes, anoints my feet, makes my bed, has passionate love with me while I sleep, or when I go to bed, so to speak, bears my children, raises my family, and person B does nothing. As a matter of fact, person B sticks it to me, shoves it to me, spits at me, trips me up at every opportunity, tries to destroy me, tries to destroy my family, tries to destroy my house, or tries to burn down my dwelling place, dirties my bed with his crap, and so on and so forth, that person B will enjoy in heaven the same as person A. Well, where is the justice in that? There is no justice in that. And the fallacy of modern liberalism, fascism, socialism, communism, secularism, hedonism, Skinnerism, whatever, even evil evolutionism, whatever the ism is, anything that has an ism on it is a philosophical system. Ism is the language designator to say if it's an ism, it means it's a philosophical belief system. Where is the justice in that? That the person who tried to do all those nasty things to me enjoys the same eternal bliss and eternal happiness and eternal light and joy that the person A, who dedicated their lives to me and mine, enjoys. Obviously, there's no incentive, and there's also no justice. So even on the most simple level of intellectual, rational ability of any human brain, it would be clearly obvious that person A, who did all the A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and 1 to 20 of goodness to me, voluntarily and relationally and experientially, sexually, morally, and philosophically, and romantically, that person A gets heaven, and person B, who did all of the opposite things against me, that person does not get heaven, but, in effect, gets hell. Now, people say, oh, well, that's not fair. Well, guess what? Guess what? That is fair. They say, well, you know, if I don't, you did know. Well, but if anybody had just whooped me up the side of the head with a 2x4, I would have come to my senses. Plenty of people whooped you upside the head with a 2x4, and you would not come to your senses. You see what I'm saying? Now, Thomas says to Jesus, verse 4, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And verse 6 of chapter 14 of John's Gospel, a key verse. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. The one who comes to the Father, no one comes to the Father but through me. And then Jesus continues, verse 7. If you have known me, you will have known my Father. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough. Jesus said to Philip, verse 9, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I shall do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And so what we're talking about here is that, you know, people are going to say, well, you know, if we had only known, what is that old axiom, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, what it means is to say, because, you know, I'm reminded that you have to speak this way in American society today, you have to explain everything in great detail, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions never carried out. You intended to do the good, but you didn't do it. And what good is that? It's like, you intended to wash the dishes, and now I want to eat, but there are no dishes to eat from because you never did wash the dishes. You intended to cut the grass, but now I can't walk on the grass because it's too high, because you never cut the grass. You intended to put out the garbage, but now my house is filled with rodents and cockroaches and every kind of vermin because you never put out the garbage. But Daddy, but Mommy, I meant to. Isn't that count? No, it does not count. No, it does not count. Because now my house is vermin and rodent and bug infested because you, with your good intentions, led me with my love to believe that you would, but you didn't. And now because you didn't, I, the lover, am the victim. I, the lover, am the recipient of the malice of your good intentions never carried out. So, okay, is there any hope? Yes, there is hope. He says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, another helper, that he may be with you forever. And this one is called, the helper is called, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it, namely the Spirit of Truth, does not behold him nor know him. But you, the Christian believers, the faithful, the followers, you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So what Jesus is saying here is if you are going to church, if you are giving of your gifts to the church, if you are reading the scriptures, if you are praying, if you are supporting the outreaches of the church, that you are doing what you said you were going to do, and that you should be greatly comforted, that you should be greatly encouraged, that you should be greatly rejoicing because you will get the reward benefiting you based upon the fulfillment of your promise. But those who did not fulfill their promises, those who did not carry out their intentions, they will be outside and there will be gnashing of teeth. And let's go all the way, skip all the way to the 15th chapter, the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. For you already, and so on. Okay, what we're basically saying here is that, you know, if you are not a productive Christian person, that your death is the cutting point. It may have, and it doesn't have to wait until you actually physically die. It can happen before that. It can happen that God cuts you off from the living source of the center of the vine. Now, I happen to have a home. I happen to be graced by that blessing. I happen to be a gardener. I happen to be blessed by that blessing. I happen to know what pruning shears are. I happen to be a person who knows how to prune things. And I can tell you that when you go into any bush, tree, or any living thing, and you cut off the branch and you let it drop to the ground, that branch no longer has accessibility to the water, to the blood, and to the lymph of the host. And so, now this pruned item cut off from the body of Christ will wither and die. This is not a predictive as much as it is a descriptive. It doesn't say, you know, God's going to get you. That's not the point. It's going to say that this is the way it is, in fact. And I want you to know it before the time comes, so that when the time comes, you may not be surprised. These programs, dear friend and dear listener, are meant to try to reach out and say to people, if you claim Christianity, if you want to have life beyond life, if you want to live forever, if you want to reap the benefit of your baptism, then get with it and get Christ not only in your life, not only in your heart, not only in your soul, not only in your body, but in the doing of your life. In the doing of your life. And in the doing of your life will be the proof that will be your ticket of entrance into that place which has been prepared for you from the beginning of the world. And this place has been prepared for you by none other than Jesus, the Son of God, himself. Now, I'm going to take a little moment here just for a second. We're going to take about a 30-minute break. We're going to come back for a little wrap-up of the program, and we're going to listen again to With All I Am, With All I Am. Isn't that a beautiful song? Let's just listen to that song again, With All I Am. You can look it up on the internet, and With All I Am. Perspectives on the Bible. It's the 11th of July, and we're talking about the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church of Jesus Christ. And we're looking, we've been looking at chapter 13 and 14, a little bit of 15, and we're up to chapter 16 of St. John's Gospel. Chapter 16 of St. John's Gospel, looking at verse 1. Jesus says to them, "These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling or falling. They, the enemy, will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you says, where are you going? But because I have said these things, your sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, verse 7, the Helper will not come, but if I go away, he will be sent to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer believe me, behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus is saying to the Christians, do not be afraid. My friends, as a Christian pastor, as a pastor of a congregation, I know, that this world of ours is in a disarray. We seem to have entered into a time when everything has changed or is changing. It's as though we fell asleep and woke up into a different world that we never knew existed. I really mean that. It's like Rip Van Winkle, you know what I'm saying? It's really wild today. When I think about the church, I want to share in these final 10 minutes or so a few thoughts. Number one, my Christian friends, whether you're pastors on this radio programs through Blog Talk Radio, whether you're pastors of churches, whether you're a Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Pentecostal Holiness, Pentecostal whatever, Latter-day Saints, whatever, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you believe that Jesus was incarnated by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, if you believe they became man, if you believe that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, if you believe that the third day he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures, if you believe that he ascended into heaven and he will come again to judge the living and the dead, my friends, let us work with fervor, with frequent fervor, with furious fervor, with ferocious fervor. Please think of words of your own, preachers out there, pastors out there, men pastors, women pastors. Think of your own words to communicate this message of the Holy Spirit. I really believe this. We must overcome the divisions of denominationalism. We must overcome the divisions in the church. We must overcome the things that separate us, and we must unite in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Why? Because, my friends, in these days, I don't think they're the last days. The last days may be tomorrow and Jesus can return, or the last days can be 1,000 years from now. But you and I, the Christians, especially in the Western churches, are going under the fire of persecution. It's a persecution that wants to take our Christianity out of the grammar schools. It wants to take our Christianity out of the high schools. It wants to take our Christianity out of the government. It wants to take our Christianity out of the Army, the Navy, the Marines, and the Air Force. It wants to take our Christianity out of our public square, out of our public life. It wants to ghettoize us behind the walls of our churches. It wants to slam the doors of our churches behind our backs and lock us inside those churches. And if they could, they would burn those churches down with you and I inside of them. The secularist, materialist, liberal philosophies of today have no place for Christianity. And they are working with heated overdrive to eliminate us from culture and from society. And I am reaching out in this program to you all, whatever Christian denomination you are, that if you believe and confess the apostolic creeds, namely the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, then, my friends, let us join together and overcome that which divides us, because we have much more that unites us than divides us. And we have two great enemies. We have secularism and materialism and all its cronies, and we have a resurgent Islam. And to my Islamic brethren, monotheists with me, watch out, be careful. You may be the unwitting tool, you may be the unintentional tool of the evil one that seeks to drive your fist into my chest as a Christian. And my brethren in Islam, beware that the evil one parades around in all kinds of guises, and that terrorism and explosions and murder and rape, not rape of the person, but rape of the mind, that tyranny and violence are the tools of the one who would destroy you as well as me. A pastor in the Holocaust time, in the Nazi era, said, first they came for the insane, and no one stood up. I did not stand up. And then they came for the feeble, and I did not stand up. And then they came for the weak and the downtrodden, and I did stand up. And then they came for the medically depressed and deprived, the mongoloids and the others, and I didn't stand up. And then they came for the Jews and the Catholics, and I didn't stand up. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to stand up. My Islamic brothers, my Muslim brothers, believers in the one God, Allah, may his name be praised, followers of the one prophet Muhammad, may his name be praised and blessed forever. Please understand, you could be, I'm not saying you are, I don't know, I do not know that, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but you could be unknowingly the tool of the one who just seeks to destroy me, and using you to destroy me, he could be turning that same tool against you at the same time as he's destroying me. And in destroying me, you may be destroying yourself. And so the winner is not me nor you, but him. May the name of Jesus be praised. May the name of Allah be praised. Allah's name be praised. And may the name of Muhammad, his prophet, be praised. I do not seek any insult here. I just seek to find out what we, believers in the one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jesus and Muhammad, the God incarnate from the Virgin Mary, the God who saves the world for our sake in the revelation of Jesus of Nazareth, what does he want us to do? And I think he wants us to unite. Unite, not divide, not kill, not destroy. So I reach out my hand to my brothers the Jews, from whom comes the Old Testament, from whom come the promises, from whom come the law and the prophets, from whom come Mary and Joseph and Jesus. May Judaism be blessed by God forever. I reach out my hand to my Islamic brothers, Muslims, through whom the great monotheism of our faith and the great rule of submission to Allah is promulgated every day. I reach out to you and seek your hand in friendship in the name of Jesus, the prophet, may his name be praised. And I reach out to my fellow Christians of all groupings. We have a common enemy who is using our division to destroy us. We have a common enemy that is using our individuality and individualism to destroy us. We have a common enemy that seeks to weaken us by attacks against us. Now, in these days, in the last few minutes, I check my time here, I have 1 minute left. In these days I would suggest to you that all of us look to the two great expressions of Christianity, Roman Catholicism and Orthodoxy. And then we look to those two great expressions of Christianity and see and find ways in which we can approach those, our brothers, of the Roman Catholic faith and support them, and those of the Orthodox faith and support them, for the purpose of rallying together, all of us together, around the great Christian creeds, the Apostolic, the Nicene, and the Athanasian creeds, that Jesus is the Savior, and that united together we stand fast, unafraid of the enemy, in order that Jesus and his name be praised. Let me end with a little piece of music here, and I look forward to speaking to you next time on Perspective from the Bible.
Faithful, praise the Lord.